And but what a joy it is to be able to be here tonight, and certainly count it an honor to be here again preaching the Word of God. We do thank you again for praying for Pastor and his family. They obviously are, he and Miss Amy made their way up to West Virginia this afternoon, and they're getting things ready. They'll meet with the funeral home tomorrow, and so pray for them. They'll get those details, arrangements all squared away, and that'll certainly be a hard thing to go through, and yet many of you know exactly what they're going through, so do pray for them, lift them up, and that will be a blessing, I know, to each one of them. And then before we get into the message tonight, there's just a couple things that I want to take care of. One is we had a few that were out this morning serving in different places that we recognized, those that were that hit the 50-year point for membership here at Buffalo Ridge. And so that is, it's just an awesome blessing to be able to be in a church that has that reality. And so I know that for the ones who hit it this year, you might be thinking, well, I'm not even old enough to do that. And so I get it, but we are glad that you're here. And so I do have a couple of these, and if we could, Miss Julia Garst was one of them. Kyle, if you don't mind to run that back to Julia. And then Dallas Crum is back over here. We called your name out this morning, Dallas, but we were missing you. So if you want to, he's on the side aisle. So if you want to run over to them, I think that may be everybody. And so that I see this evening. And so, but we want to get those out while you're here. And let's give everyone them a round of applause again for making it all the way through. So all the way to 50 years. Not like you get to get off the ship then. So, but then also, I was thinking, as Brother Kyle was mentioning, the Vacation Bible School, and what an exciting thing it is. Beyond the fact that it's VBS, and that's always exciting, if you've never had the chance to be in a food fight, this year you get to. And so I think the plan is that every night, we're going to take all the kids, we're going to go through the food room, and we're just going to, no? No, okay. No? Donna Campbell saying, don't you think about it. And so there may be a fight on our hands, but it would not be with food, I don't think. And so, and I also noticed that Brother Kyle mentioned that if you turn in your form today, they'll be sure to be able to get you a shirt. He didn't actually say you couldn't turn in one after today, because I'm pretty sure if you came up to him the week of, he'd take your help. But if you do want a shirt to go along with the theme, then make sure you do get your form in. So what a joy it is to be here tonight. And I love church. I love getting to spend time with our church family. Take your Bibles and turn to Job chapter 28. Job 28. And Job is obviously a rich book, and at times it can be a little bit challenging to go to the book of Job without spending a lot of time with the context of the book and trying to understand all that was going on. And in the midst of all of the things that are said, you want to find what part of the conversation, because you know the whole book of Job beyond those opening chapters is pretty much an ongoing argument, really. And there's his friends, so-called, and all of those things. And tonight we're not really going to take the time to set the stage as looking in the book of Job, except just to let us know that we're coming into a moment where all throughout this book, there are great portions of the book that are just a great explanation of a truth in the Word of God, and Job is speaking, and then even sometimes the friends are speaking, and they're hitting on something true. They're just misapplying a lot of what they said. And today I want to talk to you about a concept that is one that seems to be maybe not often spoken of, and yet I think that would be one of the most transformational things that we could lock again in our minds and our thinking as a church. And the title of the message tonight is The Search for Wisdom. You know, the word wise, I wonder if it seems like as I read books from years and years ago or biographies about people that lived a long time ago, it was common for people to be to be given the description, oh, he's a wise individual, he's a wise man, he's a wise lady. And yet, but it doesn't really seem to be a a word that we just throw around all that often anymore, and not that it should be just thrown around lightly, but we don't even really think, I don't often get the sense, maybe it's just me, but get the sense of thinking about the concept of wisdom, maybe as often as we should. If I carried a clock in here tonight, an analog clock in here tonight, and it was, it didn't have batteries, but everything else about it was great. All the gears were great, the hands were great, it was just a beautiful clock, and everything about it would be something to be desired. And I told everybody that here's this clock, and you want this clock, you want to live your life by this clock, but it didn't have batteries. You'd think, well, I mean, yes and no, because that clock it's not enough. It might be right twice a day. You know, you just like we say, you know, even a blind squirrel finds a nut every once in a while. You know, that clock might get it right twice a day, but just because the clock got it right twice a day doesn't mean the clock is actually right. What I find as I study and I think about the idea of wisdom, it seems like we sometimes equate people that get it right every once in a while with people that are wise. You say, what do you mean by that? I think what I mean by that is people that are successful in some area of life. They might have made a lot of money, or they may have built a big business, or they may have gotten some different things that maybe you would think would be desirable in their lives. But just because they have that thing, just because they made it to that place, doesn't necessarily mean they're wise. There's a lot of people in the world today that I would say are not necessarily living their lives on a regular calendar of exercising the wisdom that God has offered to them. And I'd say that many times that's the case with me. We know the passage of Scripture in the New Testament that admonishes us truly to pray, to regularly to seek wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and which giveth to all men liberally, and he'll give that wisdom to you. We know those things are true, but the reality is most of us probably go through our daily lives, we just kind of go right ahead. And tonight I want to talk to you about the search for wisdom that's presented for us in the book of Job in this chapter. It's a really an interesting chapter. Well, we won't read the entirety of it, but I want to read a few verses to kickstart the rest of the message tonight. It says in verse number 1, "Surely there is a vein for the silver, and a place for the gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness, and searcheth out all perfection. The stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they're gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. And the stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. And there is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers out of the rocks." And you're reading all these things, you might be thinking, well, what is this talking about? What is it that is even being described here? In verse number 12, it says, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" Job was speaking, and he was saying of many things, you can look the world over, but where in the world will you find wisdom? Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." In order to live a life that is blessed by God, we must walk in wisdom. To make the right decisions in business, to raise a family that loves and honors God, to interact with our church family and try to be a church that is a testimony and a lighthouse in this community, to move forward with the different scenarios that life thrusts at us. We need the wisdom of God. If we are going to experience the blessings of God, we must walk in wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. How wise are you today? Where do you go when you need wisdom? What is the source of wisdom? That's what I want you to think about with me this evening as we move forward. The first thing I want to do is I just want to define wisdom for you as best as possible. And I've heard many of these messages before, and it's always kind of a nebulous concept to even really get our minds around. But if we're going to look for it, if we're going to find it, then we're certainly going to have to know, what is it that I'm looking for? What is it that that when I find it, I'll know that I have it? One person has said, wisdom is a divine resource for living our lives fully and fruitfully as God desires in the real world. And I think that's a great definition. Wisdom is a divine resource for living our lives fully and fruitfully as God desires in the real world. I heard David Gibbs, and he'll be here just in a few weeks from now. And David Gibbs one time preached a message on wisdom. He said, wisdom is knowing what to do and when to do it. Knowing is knowing, wisdom is knowing what to do and when to do it. I think one of the best ways to describe wisdom would be to describe it how the Word of God describes it. So let's do this tonight. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn to Proverbs chapter number 4. Proverbs 4, and I'm going to go through a few verses. That's why I'd encourage you to turn over to the book, and you can see them right there in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 4. Tonight's a little bit more of a Bible study than maybe sometimes, but Proverbs 4 verse number 7 says, and I read this just a moment ago, but wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is necessary. The principal thing, the main thing. If you don't have it, you're going to miss. That's what that means in application. Wisdom is absolutely necessary. If you want to live a life that is fully blessed and on the path that God wants, and I do remind you that a fully blessed life does not mean that everything is good and happy and wonderful all of the time. Sometimes people will read the book of Proverbs, and maybe you make it a habit in your life of reading through a proverb, a chapter of the Proverbs every day, a proverb a day, and you make it through it in a month, and you read a lot of things, and sometimes it's like, wait a minute, this doesn't seem to compute, because there seems to be promises that, man, if you do this, then your life is going to be blessed. And the book of Proverbs are principles that are the normative way that things function if you follow them, but they're not promises. The book of Proverbs is not a book of promises. It's a book of principles that life normally follows this path if you will follow this principle. But there are other things at play as you go throughout your life that will intervene and intersect your life that sometimes will derail that. And yet there's probably a proverb that will guide you through that circumstance as well. But wisdom is necessary as we define it. Wisdom is available. Chapter number 8, verse number 1 of the book of Proverbs says, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. You know that sometimes we go through our lives wondering, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? What's the right thing in this circumstance and scenario? What to do and when to do it? When am I supposed to make that decision? When should I begin to invest in that particular scenario? When should I begin to invest in retirement? When should I do this? Where should I go? How should I make this decision? And we wonder and we wonder. But I do want to remind you that God says that wisdom is crying out to us. God doesn't make his will difficult to find, truth be told. It's his will. He wants you to follow his will more than you want to follow his will most of the days of your life. And he wants you to follow him. You say, Brother Daniel, should every decision be easy? That's not what that would mean. But it is the fact that God does say that wisdom is crying out to you. If we would quiet our own voices long enough, if we would learn to look and listen in the right place, at the right time, and in the right way, we would hear the voice of wisdom that God has for us. Verse number 6 of chapter 8, it says, hear, for I will speak excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Wisdom is that which is right. Some people think that it's wisdom to, oh man, he's a smart guy. He knows how to work the system. That's not biblical wisdom. if you're outside of a righteous path, working a system to make your own profit, or you make your own situation better by you're coming in and you're manipulating people and you're manipulating circumstances. I'm telling you what, God's wisdom does not lead you to manipulate things to make your life better. Wisdom is right. And so that means that what God says in His Word that is truth, that is the way that things are, those are the things that we need to follow. There are people that have a lot of advice out there. There's self-help books everywhere. There's advice on how to raise a family. There's advice on how to encourage yourself. And there's advice about, you go to Barnes & Noble, you go to some other bookstore, if you go to a brick and mortar bookstore today, and you find that section, and there's going to be all kinds of books on advice on how to do all of these things. But I'm just here to remind you tonight, not every bit of advice actually comes from the Word of God. It's not actually true. It's not actually right. And now there may be every once in a while some partially positive, or so it would seem, benefit to the action that you deduce from one of those thinkers of the day. But the reality is, if it's not rooted here, it's not actually going to help you. Wisdom is right. It's righteous. It comes from God's truth. Wisdom is eternal. Verse 22 of chapter number 8, it says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." Wisdom is heavenly. James chapter number 3, jumping ahead to later in the Bible, James chapter 3 is kind of the New Testament book of Proverbs. And James 3 verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." It's from above. It's heavenly. When you're trying to figure out how to run your life, can I just remind you today that there's no better way than God's way? There's nothing that will satisfy the desires of your heart. There's nothing that will answer the troubling circumstances when they come. There's nothing that will provide you comfort in difficulty like God's way will. There's more influences out in the world today. You can spend all week from now till next Sunday night listening to a podcast, to a series that's put out in some other audio or video format on YouTube or something else. You can read content that is just never ending from just pick one content distributor in our world today, and you could read everything that they put out from now until next Sunday night, and you probably wouldn't even have enough time to do all of it. There is more advice, there is more information, there is more stuff coming at you than there really probably needs to be. And I want to remind you tonight that we need to look for wisdom where it is found. The search for wisdom, the first thing we want to know is, okay, what am I looking for? I'm looking for that heavenly, eternal, right source or resource that will help me to guide my life on a path that is fruitful, that is full, as God would have it to be. That's what I'm looking for. But where do I find it? There's nothing like going somewhere and it being the wrong somewhere. My wife and I were flying back to California. This was before we were married, and we were flying back to California. I'd flown with them or met up with them or something. I went to visit her during a winter break, and we got to the airport, and we got driven to the airport, and got on our first flight, and we flew, and we had a connecting flight, and it was a little bit of a layover. I don't know if there was some delay or something like that. And I remember as we were sitting there, I was like, I don't know why I had this thought, except it was just, I guess, the Lord. And I thought, well, that'd be crazy if somehow, because we had booked all these flights separate. We had booked a different connecting flight. So we got the first flight right, but we got the second flight wrong. That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? We did. And I looked at him, I was like, well, your flight's supposed to leave at this time. Your flight's supposed to leave at this time. And we're supposed to be, this is supposed to be a wonderful trip. We're dating. We're flying back. Her sister is with us. We're flying back across the country to go back to school for the next semester. And we're just looking forward to spending the day traveling together. It's first time flying together, and we're not even going to be on the same plane. That was like the time we went on a trip to the Sequoias while we were in college, and one of the buses broke down on the way there, which is inevitably part of any Baptist road trip with buses. And so, not ours, but all the other ones. And so, we were on this trip. There was three buses that left. There's two buses that made it. And so we were on our way up there, and our bus broke down. We got on the bus behind us. It was three packed full buses, and it was the worst day of our lives. And it took us like 8 hours to get there. It was like a four-hour drive because our bus, we could have pushed it faster than it could drive. And we were all on one bus that was behind us because the other bus looked in its rearview mirror and said, I'm just going to keep going. And they just kept on going. And so we got up there. We had 45 minutes at the Sequoias. Because we had to leave and come back. 45 minutes. And then when we get back on the buses, they said, nah, we're going to put all the guys on one bus and all the girls on another bus. That was not cool. All right. So there's nothing like looking for something and finding out you're in the wrong place. There's nothing like going somewhere and recognizing, wait a minute, what I needed is not here. If I had gone to that gate that day to get on the plane, and I hadn't looked at my boarding pass a couple hours before. They did get a switch, and we had a happy day traveling together. But I would have gone to get on that plane and been like, you can't get on here. This is not where you're supposed to be. And you end up looking around, and you think, man, why am I here? There's nothing like looking for something and not being able to find it. Being somewhere where the thing you're hoping to find there, like an airplane, isn't there. Especially when it comes to making the decisions about the life that God has put in front of you. Because all of you face decisions, whether you're a kid in this room today and you're just trying to figure out how you're going to finish up the next like 4 days of school because, man, you're like, I've got 4 days left and my teacher told me I'm supposed to take a test tomorrow. We're supposed to be having parties for the rest of the week. And you're trying to figure out whether that's what you're supposed to be doing or you're a parent and you're just trying to think, how am I going to get my kid to finish school over the next 4 days? Or you're a grandparent and you have grandkids that are not really walking in a way that you feel like would be pleasing to God but you don't know how to get yourself in there and make a difference. Wisdom is the thing we need. So where do we look? Well, the Word of God, obviously, will give us some guidance here. First of all, wisdom is not of this world. That's what this whole chapter really breaks down for us. I won't read all of those things again, but what it says, where there's a vein for silver. There's a place for gold where you can find it, where you can refine it. Iron is taken out of the earth. Brass is taken from the stone. Darkness has its place. Water has its source and it will eventually even dry up. Bread comes from the earth. The world contains stones and gold dust and sapphires. There's all kinds. There's hidden paths. There's mountains and the mountains even have their roots. There is somewhere that you can look for everything in this world. But you turn the world over and you will not find wisdom just in the world, just some natural thing out there. Wisdom's not of this world. Wisdom is not obtained by wealth. Verse number 13, man knoweth not the price thereof. Neither it is found in his hand, neither is it found in the land of the living. And it goes on to say more and more about it cannot be gotten by gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price of it. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir. He's just making the point that you can turn everywhere in this world, you could turn the world upside down looking for what you would want to have to guide your life on a path that would be rich and that would be full, that would have the qualities that you would desire in life, and you will not find them. You cannot have enough money to buy them. You cannot obtain them in the way the world says you can obtain the things that will make you happy. That's what this chapter says. Even though there's a lot of people out there that, just like the Bible says in Romans chapter number 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So where do I look? Since this chapter eliminates every effort that man can give, where do I find wisdom? Verse 23, God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measures. He made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, he searched it out, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. We think about this idea. This is what I want you to think about over the next few moments of time that we have together. This is the concept. We talk about wisdom a lot more than we talk about, if you do it by comparison. We may not talk about wisdom that much, but by comparison we do, as we compare it to the fear of the Lord. But this is what Job says. If you will fear God, you will be wise. There's another book in the Bible, or there's another verse in the Bible that says almost the same thing. Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But Job makes it even more pointed. It is wisdom. Now, you say, well, don't those two things disagree one with another? Well, you could look at it this way. The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of any particular study would be the foundation to that you would build the rest of it on. Just like when you're learning math, you learn numbers. You can't do math without numbers, but you have to learn. Well, one and then two, not one plus one equals two. You have to learn what a one looks like. You have to know what one means and what two means. And that would be the rudiments of the idea. The beginning of mathematics is numbers. The beginning of living a life that is a wise life, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. The very foundational concept to your life and to my life should be fearing God. It should be the foundation to the way that we approach everything. You know that as we study the Bible, the belief is that, chronologically speaking, the first written scripture is Job. Do you know what the first verse of scripture says then, if we want to look at when it was written? Job chapter 1, verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. The very first written word of scripture in all of time was a sentence that mentioned the importance of fearing God. It's the beginning. The beginning of everything else that you're going to do. If you want to do it right, if you want to live a life that is rich and full, it has to be founded on this concept of fearing the Lord. And so what is the fear of the Lord? What does that look like? How can I be sure that I am one that fears God? Because that's the thing that, as I look back and I think about people that have made a great difference in churches and in history, and I've seen these men and ladies that have just been monumentally used of God, I see people and I hear them even described as a person that feared God. Fear is a great motivator, isn't it? You think about something that you're afraid of, and we could probably all think of something that we're afraid of. Yesterday, we got in the car, and I closed the door, and all of a sudden, this black spider went running up along that little part of the, it wasn't a small itty bitty little one. It was a big fuzzy thing, had his green beady eyes looking at me. It had green on it, I know that much. And I'm not even really afraid of spiders, but I know that for some of you, you about walked out of the room when I just told that story. You thought, man alive, what if there's one in here right now? And there probably is. And it's probably on your pew, right? And but man, you're afraid of something. You're on the spot. I mean, you're getting out of there. I smacked that thing. It's dead now. Don't worry. It's not having kids. It's not going to add to the spider population. But Fear motivates us. It could be that. It could be anything else that you're afraid of. I don't really like heights. When I was a teenager, my mom, I got home one day. She's like, Steve Fulman. Steve Fulman was the guy that my brothers had worked for. Steve Fulman called, and he needed help with a job putting stone on a chimney. And she said, I couldn't remember which one of you was afraid of heights, so I told him you'd be available. You know who was afraid of heights? Right? And but I went and did the job anyways because I got signed up, and I became a roofer after that, and largely had to try to get over that fear of heights. And but man, there are things that just motivate us. Fear is one of those things. You might think, well, we shouldn't have that in our relationship with God. Where do you get that idea? Because we like to kind of hedge our bets when we look at this concept, and we think, oh, but fear really just means a respect and awe. You know, there's no verse that actually says that. God is terrible. In every truest, best definition of the word. And you can look in passages of scripture. Adam, when I heard you walking in the garden, I was afraid. He was afraid. He wasn't like, I'm so respectful of God. He was afraid. He said, I was naked and I hid myself. Because when we recognize who we are in the face of an almighty and terror-inducing God, that's what terrible means, a terror-inducing God, and we see us for who we are and him for who he is, we should be afraid. Amen. Jacob, when he was running away from his brother and he laid down, and we sing the song, and like the prophet, my pillow is a stone. And he laid down, he had a pillow for a stone, and he had a dream, he had a vision that night, and he saw angels ascending and descending. We call it Jacob's ladder, and he woke up and he said that he was, I guess I thought I had it here in my notes, but he said, how dreadful is this place? When we see God, there should be an aspect of our response. And now, yes, we're under grace, and I know that's probably already in your minds, and we have the blood of Christ that has washed away our sin, but that does not change the nature of who God is. Yes, it changes the nature of the way that we can relate to him, but he is still the same God. Paul, when he was speaking, trying to motivate, I mentioned this to the young adults Bible study just the other night, when he was trying to motivate people to live right in the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, he was trying to encourage them, or he was trying to instruct them in regards to the judgment that Christians will one day face as they will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. And he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men to what? To live for him, to do what's right, to be ambassadors for Christ in this world, to live the life that God would want them to live. An aspect, a true and right aspect to the fear of the Lord is dread and terror. Because every once in a while, and probably more often than every once in a while, you and I will step out of bounds. And it is our fear of God that should bring us to repentance. Dread or terror. Now, the other aspect of fear is respect and awe and reverence. It's just another aspect. We have to have them both if we're going to fear God properly. Just like if you were to be called before a person of great authority, and you, it wasn't because we got to get down to the principal's office, you know, he's got great authority, or you're going around, and you, if you got ushered into the Oval Office, and if you were on a tour, and they just like, we're going to bring this next tour in, the president's here, we're going to let you meet the president. And obviously, we know the circumstances that would allow for that would be almost nigh and impossible. I'm just saying, if it happened, you wouldn't be afraid of the president, but you would be moved by the authority, the position, and the prominence of the man. And if you'd be moved in that way for just some political figure, the same sentiment is there. That is an aspect of how we should look at the position that God has in our lives, that we should fear God for who he is. as we see him in his clarity. The dread aspect of our fear of God really has as much to do with our little nature and our sinful nature as it does the perfection and holiness of God. But the more we begin to then focus our attention and learn more and more about God, that is the thing that will then begin to fill our hearts with a greater and deeper and richer fear. Because no doubt, a fear of dread is a more, if I could say, it's a more shallow motivation than the fear that is induced by the reality of the God that we serve. The more clearly you see him, the more clearly you understand him, you can do what it says in Psalm number 4, stand in awe and sin not. Isaiah chapter 40 is probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And verse number 9 begins, and I want to read this passage to you, and there's a lot of verses here, and I want you to follow along with me. So you can turn there if you'd like, you can look at it, or you can listen. I don't know what best way it is for you to follow along with a lengthier passage of scripture that's read, but verse number 9 says, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord your God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. That's how big and grand our God is, and yet he's close and personal enough, as it said in the verses prior, to carry the lambs in his bosom. Verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? He doesn't need us. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understand from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. The whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom will ye liken me? Or who shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power. Not one faileth. There's so much that was just said in those verses that I hope you just began to get a sense of it. That's why I wanted to read the whole passage to you. All the nations before him are as nothing. All the great ones, we've already mentioned our president. We could mention nation after nation, either alive today, living, functioning today, or nations that have gone by the wayside. They thought they were smart. They thought they had it all figured out. They ruled the world. There is a drop of a bucket. Dust on the balance that would just be off before doing the important job. All of our greatest thinkers, all of our greatest nations, all of our greatest kings and presidents and princes, everybody that's ever thought they were great, everything great we've ever thought we have done. When we fly around the moon, God says, well, I've been there for a long time. And when we do the next thing, God says, well, I'm just waiting out here for you. You're never going to get close. God is so much greater than anything we could ever begin to imagine. And it is that thought that needs to be at the very foundation of the way we live our lives. See, because when you will live your life with a true dread of who God is and a true awe for who he is at the same time, and you take that into every decision and every action, every interaction with your family, every business deal that you make, every new purchase, every positional change, every act of service that you do, all of them, it will produce a life of wisdom because God will guide you, because God will help you in those moments to know what is right. You know what the hardest thing to do is? To remember to do that in the moment. And that's why we should pray, God, help me to see you each day for who you are. That is why the most important thing a child of God can do is know him, to walk with him, to seek him, that God could be in your thoughts, but that God is the one in your thoughts, not some cheap substitute version of God that we've painted for ourselves that makes us happy and comfortable, but God is in our thoughts. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. I appreciate you listening to the message tonight. I know it's a little bit different of an approach to looking at the Word of God in the evening, maybe. I just wanted to try to bring these thoughts to mind. Where can you find wisdom? Well, you find it when you find out what it truly means to fear the Lord. And so as the ladies have made their way to the instruments and they'll play as soon as they can, I want to encourage you tonight to think, is God in all my thoughts? Is God in all my thoughts? Maybe tonight as we have just a brief time of invitation, it'd be good for you just right where you're at or here at the front, or maybe it's just you need to get home tonight and you just need to stop and think, God, I haven't been seeing you as I've been going all through life. But tonight I was just reminded that that has to be at the center. Wisdom is the principal thing. And if you are going to live a life of wisdom, you're going to live a life that is fearing God. And if you fear God, you have to have God in view at the center of all you are and all that you do. Let's all stand together as they continue to play. If God has spoken to your heart, I'd encourage you, come forward and deal with that here. Allow God to be the God that he truly is in your mind, in your thoughts, so that you can go forward in the fear of God. And tonight I've really just begun to try to re-spark the idea of fearing God. A man that fears God, a woman that fears God. It's not terminology that we use today. Our culture seems to be averse to the idea that fear is ever a good thing. You need to get all of that out. But I'm telling you tonight that fearing God is the principal thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. And that is essentially one and the same. But tonight, maybe you come to church and God's not really in your thoughts because God's not really in your life. The beginning of fearing God is recognizing who you are before him. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you know that you're a sinner? Do you see that tonight? You need to. Because if you don't, the Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It's foolish to reject a holy and righteous God who loves you and gave his life for you. Do you see that God is who he is? Do you see yourself for who you are? Have you ever taken the next step? the next step of placing your faith in Him for the forgiveness of sins that Jesus Christ offered to you by the shedding of His own blood. That's what it's all comes down to. That's what changes us from being primarily motivated by dread to primarily motivated by the awe of God. But they're both there. Maybe you're in your heart uncertain tonight. I'd encourage you to make that right before you leave here tonight. They'll play one more verse and then we'll be done for tonight. But I trust that God is working in your heart as you pray and just say, God, whatever it is you'd want me to do, I pray you'd help me to find it as I find you. The quartet saying, He is mine. See, it all fits together when you have the building block in the right place that's supposed to be the foundation of it all. Father, we thank you so much for the day you've given to us. What a joy. And yeah, what a moving thing to really think about you. I pray you'd help us to find wisdom by finding what it means in our hearts to fear the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, thank you so much for being here tonight, church. It's been a joy to be able to share the Word of God with you, to share the night with you. But that is what we have for tonight. So thank you very much for being here. Kyle, do we need anything? All right. Well, don't forget, fill out your form if you want a shirt. And Brother Kyle, he'll be eagerly waiting for you to hand that yellow paper to him. But thank you. You are dismissed.